Father, it's such an honor to be a part of your church and a part of knowing you and being a part of your bride. And I know that we don't understand the half of it, even a third of it or a quarter of it or hardly any of it. And we're not really going to understand how wonderful it is until we're with you in the kingdom of God. But Lord, I pray that today you would just pour out your spirit and fire. God, this teaching isn't even really about the Holy Spirit. It's not about that. But Lord, you, by your spirit, touch us and you give us fire. And God, we need that this morning as we get into the church of Laodicea. God, we see that it's a church that had grown cold, a church for the most part that was false and wasn't even real. And God, how you hate lukewarmness. You want us to be on fire. Lord, it's amazing to me. You would rather us even be cold. It's better to be cold than to be right in the middle. Because at least if we're cold, we know where we stand and you know where we stand. But Lord, this whole middle of the ground, 1 foot in the world, 1 foot in the church, kind of here, kind of not, kind of going for it, kind of not, kind of trying to do something and then dead in the other part. God, in all honesty, it makes you want to vomit. And you yourself are going to tell us that even today. And Lord, we don't want to be those that you would spew out of your mouth. Now, we know, Lord, as believers, that we're not going to be spewed out as in gone and miss heaven. We know that. We're in the kingdom of God. We're your children. But when we see you refer to the fake church of Laodicea and you wanting to vomit them out of your mouth, God, even as a Christian, it makes me not want to be anywhere near anything that would make you want to vomit. And if lukewarmness does that, God, spare us from it. Revive us this morning. Send fire. We need fresh fire. We need you to pour out your spirit, Lord. God, make us a church not only of the word, make us a church of prayer. Even now as we're praying, God, hear us in heaven. Lord, I pray that our hearts would shake your doorposts. It'd be such a sincerity. God, we don't pretend we're holy. We don't pretend that we're somehow special. We don't pretend that. We know who we are, and you know who we are. So there's no games, no playing. Here we are, Lord, naked before you. You see all the black. You see all the sin. You see all the struggle. We're asking now, God, you would set us free, and I pray you'd set people free today. I pray you'd move by your spirit today. I pray you'd speak just from your word. And I pray, God, you would stir us through prayer and stir us through your spirit. And God, move among us. We desire to be close to you, our God. We need to be near you. So God, be near us. Fill this place and fill us and open your word to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. This has to be one of the most radical statements I've ever heard the Lord say. What about you guys? I remember the first time I read this thing and I didn't even know the Lord would say vomit. Much less in the Bible. Isn't that certain? You know, we shouldn't really say that or something, you know? But the word here means to spew out. It means this violent rejection, this pushing away. And again, he's not talking to believers here. Note, first off, he's not talking to believers here. He's talking to unbelievers in the false church of Laodicea, which we'll get into as the study develops. However, if God says, I will spew out the false church of Laodicea and literally vomit them out, what do you think it makes the Lord feel like when we start becoming more like Laodicea? I don't even want to be near that. And I have been. That's scary to me. You see, guys, remember, each of the churches were literal churches that were back during that day. The church of Laodicea, now we come to as the last church, and we'll get through it in 2 or 3 weeks. I don't know how long it'll take. But the bottom line is, this is now coming to the last church, and this is the church that represents the false church that is left behind after the rapture of the church. Now, Mark, how do you know that? Well, because remember, in chronological order, we saw that the church of Philadelphia, which we saw last week, was the church of the rapture. Remember, the Lord said, I will deliver that church. I will deliver you from the trial that's coming, what? Upon the entire world. I'm going to deliver you from that. But now we see the church that comes after that, and it's the church of Laodicea, and God says, I want to spew them out or vomit them out because of where they are. And you say, wait a minute, Mark, what do you mean a church after the rapture? I thought the church went in the rapture. The church does go in the rapture, but not everyone that comes to a building is in the church. You follow me? Guys, a lot of people attend today, and there may be somebody here today right now that you're in the church, but you're not in Christ. There's a difference. Coming to the church, again, we've talked about it. You're not saved because you come to church. There's such a danger in our culture There's an epidemic in the American culture. There's a worse epidemic, even in the South, of people that grow up in church like I did. Your parents go, and they're, maybe they're involved in ministry, and you grew up in Sunday school or kids' church or youth group or whatever. And then we see our kids go off to college, and 80% of them walk away from God when they go to college. Those who grew up from childhood up in church. And we wonder why. Well, two reasons. One is sometimes they never knew the Lord and we just pretended they did because we as parents didn't want to face the truth and examine the fruit in our own children. I don't assume my kids are saved. Now I know they are. I've seen the fruit. But for years and years, we'd share the Lord with them. They said a prayer. They got baptized. But I'm watching them like a hawk and I tell them, that means nothing. God's not impressed with your prayer or your baptism. I love you, but I'm watching for fruit. And when I see Jesus Christ in your life, that's when I'm going to quit bugging you about coming to Christ. Because I was one of those when I was a kid, guys, that told you I knew the Lord. I grew up in church. My dad was a pastor, all the things. And I didn't know the Lord. And I actually walked away before I got to college. You know what? I just now had the opportunity. I think a lot of kids don't walk away to college because they can't. Mom and dad are watching. Now, mom and dad don't have that restraint on them. I'm out of here. Never did like it. Didn't want to be a part of it. And I'm not going to be. If there's a little shock treatment going on, that's good. Here's my point in that. Examine your children, mom and dad. Look for the fruit. Don't just listen to the words. Examine the people around you in the South. Because we have a culture where people grow up in church and it's dangerous. You know, when you go to the doctor and you get your kids inoculated for something you don't want them to catch, what do? You give them just enough of the real thing to keep them from catching the real thing. Do you follow me? And I think a lot of our kids come to church and they grow up getting a spiritual inoculation. They've gotten a shot for this and a shot for that. Yes, you believe in Jesus. Yes, well, good. The demons do, James tells us. God's not impressed that we believe in the spiritual realm. Demons do. They're part of it. You know, I believe in me. I mean, they know they're real. So we need to make sure that we're not just teaching them facts and knowledge and we're not just doing all this stuff. All that is good. The Bible says what? Train up your kids in the way they should go. And to train them up, you've got to do what? You've got to get in the Word with them. But that's the church's job. Wrong. The church only has them 1, 2, 3 times a week maximum for about an hour and a half. The rest of the time, they're yours. Your responsibility is to train them up. And so even the head knowledge, though, is not enough. There's got to be that true conviction of spirit. And in our society, I'm afraid today, many of us have gotten the gospel shot. We've gotten polio. We've gotten all the other stuff, all the stuff. Now we've gotten the gospel shot. And somebody told us we're going to go to heaven. Why? Because we said a prayer. I spoke with someone that by the fruit in their life through all the years, just recently, by the fruit in their life, okay, God is going to judge. I know that. But by the fruit in their life, and we are called to be fruit inspectors. The Lord said, you'll know them by their what? Their fruit, not what they say. This person obviously did not know the Lord. And they had displayed fruits of the devil their whole life and not fruits of Christ. And I said to this person, what makes you think you're going to get into heaven? Because when I was younger, my pastor told me I would. And they're resting in that right now. I couldn't convince them. They're resting in the fact that some man said to them, well, you said a prayer, you did this. Look, I'm not making receiving God hard. All you have to do is confess your sin, ask God to forgive you, and truly from your heart, receive him into your heart. And the Bible says you will be born again. It's not hard. So I'm not making the gospel hard. It's easy. Christ did the hard work on the cross. Okay? But here's what I am trying to get across to us. Don't just assume that somebody says a prayer, and if you don't see the fruit, you got to start saying, wait a minute. This is not the fruit of a Christian tree. This is the fruit of the enemy. And we have to be honest enough to confront them. Now, let me tell you one of the main signs. If you want to see a real believer and a false believer like the Church of Laodicea. And again, you know, all these churches are in the church today. You realize that, right? They were literal churches. I believe they also all represent a church period in time. But also, every one of the churches are involved in America today and around the world. You'll find churches of Smyrna in the world today. Right now, over in Egypt and in Libya and these other countries and in North Korea and all that, the Christians are being persecuted. The Church of Smyrna is very much alive. You see the Church of Philadelphia, the church that's watching for the return of Jesus Christ. They're excited. Haiti is full of the Church of Philadelphia after hearing, you know, what Brian said. They're looking for the return of the Lord. Matter of fact, they're desperate for it because they're in a desperate situation. The Church of Philadelphia lives in Haiti. The problem is the Church of Laodicea is also alive today. And that is where people believe they're going to go to heaven, but they're not. And we're going to see that the Church of Laodicea is the one that still remains after the rapture. Now, first of all, how do you know the difference? I said, look, not 100%. This is not 100%. Some people just have an attitude. But a lot of times, you can tell the difference in a real believer and a fake. If you challenge a real believer on their salvation, they don't get mad. They don't care. It's like, praise the Lord. Thank you for asking. I'm glad you're worried about my soul. I wish there were more people like you. Thank you. When you speak to someone who says they're saved and they're not, they're greatly offended. How dare you? Who do you, oh, Mr. Holier than thou, Mr. Judge everybody, huh? You know, why don't we just have Judy's court start it now, okay? Right? Listen, if somebody's got that attitude, guys, you probably won't be able to convince them because their heart is hard, but you need to begin to pray for that person. God, bring them to Christ, because they're showing the fruit of the enemy, not the fruit of Christ. A true believer would be happy that you asked. A false believer or those involved in the church of Laodicea would not. Now remember, the church of Laodicea, I said, will be the church that is left after the rapture. Chronologically, we have number 6 is the church of Philadelphia, and there's a church remaining. And again, you're saying, wait a minute, I thought all the church goes. Again, like we said, not everyone that is of the church is of the church. And that means the true believers will go, but there's going to be, the Bible says, a large contingent of people that are left here. And they're actually going to band together in a one world religion. And they're going to be around the world unified. It's, I think, a part of this big ecumenical movement. Now, again, I said, I'm all for unity. We need to be unified. But where do we unify? We unify on the Word of God and on Jesus Christ as it is revealed. We do not unify just for the sake of unity. To unify just for the sake of unity means I might as well link up with Mormons and Jehovah's Witness and Hindus. And everybody else, no, I'm not going to unify for the sake of unity. I'm going to unify with true brothers and sisters in Christ who believe the word of God and stand on it. That's what true unity, when the Lord said how good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together, make sure they're brethren. You know, that's the ones we're to be unifying with. There's going to be a church left afterwards, the church of Laodicea. They're going to be here thinking that they know the Lord, except many of them are going to realize after that happens, they're not. I wonder how many people, and I don't know how this is going to happen. My brain, I think, how can people just disappear and everybody not kind of figure out there's an issue going on? But wouldn't you hate to be the one that showed up to Calvary Chapel that next week? Well, where's Mark? I hope you'll say that. Where's Brian? And where's everybody else? Where'd they go? What happened? I don't know how that's going to come down. But here's the bottom line. Wouldn't you hate to be one of those that is playing church right now? And maybe you kind of think you're going to heaven because you've been pretty good, but there's not that confidence you see in Mark today. And there's not that confidence you see in other Christians. You're thinking, I hope I'm saved. You don't have to hope. The Bible says that when you give your life to Christ for real from your heart and not just your lips saying a prayer, when it's from here, the Bible says you know that you know that you know because the Spirit bears witness. I don't have to worry about whether or not I'm going to heaven. I know I am. And if you don't know that, you should be worried. I hope there's some holy worry in you. My job as a pastor is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comforted. That's my job. So some of you that are comforted and don't know the Lord, I hope you're afflicted this morning in a loving way. I love you. And that's why I'm telling you this. But the bottom line is make sure that you know, because if not, can you imagine being here? Listen, there's going to be a lot of people that will be here after the rapture, and they're going to be going, they were right. I was playing this dumb game, and now here I am, and now what? And there's going to be enough of them that are going to know the Bible that I believe God's going to take them to the church of Laodicea to find out what's going to happen next. And when you read the church of the Laodiceans, and then you read the rest of Revelation, there's going to be some people who are well-taught and unsaved that are still going to be here after the rapture, and they're going to be leading everyone else when they finally come to their senses and receive Christ for real and stop playing church. They're going to come to their senses, and then other people are going to get saved, and you're going to see people who know the Bible, who know the Word of God, plus all the Jews, when God pours out His Spirit, they know the Word of God because you guys go over there as tourists, and when you go over as tourists, they have to know the Bible real good so they can take you where Jesus did this and Jesus did that, whether they believe it or not. And so there's that whole thing where there's going to be a witness that's going to be shared. But how sad it would be to be here and go, you know what? I can't believe it. And just be grieving over that. And guys, it's not going to be a pretty picture. We'll get more into what it's going to be like afterwards, you know, when the church is gone, as we get further into the book of Revelation. But if you're a part of the church of Laodicea, let me sum this up. I've entitled this, it only took me, 30 minutes to get to the title? The Lukewarm Church. And we're probably not going to get much to the lukewarmness and all that until next week. The first verse will be the main one we'll focus on today. But the bottom line is, it's the lukewarm, but it's also a compromising church. I want to give it even 3 titles. It's a false church. The warning will be for us as believers, don't be lukewarm so we're not like the false church, because it makes God sick. And none of us as believers should want to do anything that makes our Lord sick to His stomach, so to speak. But at the same time, it's going to be speaking of the false church that is lukewarm because they, again, are trying to mingle God with the rest of the world and every other religion and everything else as this whole one world government comes together. And it makes God sick. And that's what we're going to see, again, starting this week and next week. Now, by the way, you ever had something make you sick? You ever something make you vomit or make you want to vomit? Back when I was transferring between my junior year and senior year in high school, I went with a buddy down to Fort Walton Beach. He invited me with his family, and that's always a fun thing. You know, you get to go to the beach and go with somebody, and you're there and having a blast. He's my best friend at that time, one of my best friends. So we're down at the beach. I mean, we played on the beach all day. We're having, you know, we're hot, we're tired, whatever. And we had heard, of course, that part of Jaws was filmed at Fort Walton. That didn't go good for your swimming experience back, you know, when that movie was out not long before that. But either way, so anyway, quite a few years before that, but enough for us to remember. But anyway, we heard about this place called the Hog's Breath. You've probably heard about it. It's famous. They filmed part of the film there. And of course, back then it was just getting known because people were learning about it. It was in the movie Jaws or something. Anyway, we wanted to go to this place where the film was filmed, this restaurant. So we go in the Hog's Breath, and we've had this long day, and we're all this sweaty, hot, whatever. And we're sitting there, and they have these huge glasses of tea. And I must have had 7 or 8 glasses of tea. I think I said 9 or 10 the first service. That may have been too much. I think about how much tea that was. I doubt I could have survived that. But I remember, all I remember is... All I remember is just glass after glass of tea, just drinking it, and through this straw, just drinking it, filling it back up. It was so good. It was that, you know, it's not too sweet, but sweet enough to be yummy. You know, the whole balance, just the right amount. You know, we all have different tastes in tea. And so we're at the end of the meal. We're sitting there talking, what a great meal. We've been there maybe an hour or more, you know, had 7, 8 glasses of tea. And my buddy looks over and he goes, hey. I said, what? He goes, what's in the bottom of your glass? How, what do you mean? He goes, there's something in there. It looks big. So my eyes get real big, and I turn it around, and I see this horsefly that had to be that big. I mean, it was huge. Well, it's just, you know, Florida horseflies. It's the kind that run off with your cat. You know, you're like, and he's in the bottom of my glass. And I was like, oh, no, how long has that been there? He goes, man, I hate to tell you, but I've seen that the whole meal. I thought it was just, he said, I thought it was just ice or something. I'd have told you. And I'm like, ah. So then I had to examine it closer, right? And it's missing, like, its wings, its leg, and, like, you know, an eye or something. I'm like, ah. That is what the Lord says the lukewarm follower or religious person is like to him. It's not a good scene, is it? It's about time somebody said to you this morning, there's something in your glass, man. It's time to deal with it, right? Because the Lord loves us. And so that's what he's going to be dealing with, the Laodicea, you know. And so now we need some background here. So we're going to lay some background, and we will get into verse 1. Laodicea, the last of the 7 churches, we already said that. The one that will be here when the Lord comes back in the second coming, the church of Laodicea will be here. And again, we know that because it tells us in Revelation after the rapture, as well as we see the chronology here of the Philadelphia church being gone. And although the church is called a church, it's really just a church in name. It represents, as we said, the false church or the left behind church. And again, you all heard the left behind series. That's a great name for that because that's real. That's what the Bible says. There will be a group that's left behind. There will be a church left behind, but it's going to be only a church in name. They're going to be false believers because they weren't truly born again. And so Laodicea, interesting, the name Laodicea means 3 different things. It means the judgment. It means rule. And it means the will of the people. Now that's interesting because remember, as the Lord addresses these churches, even the name he uses for the church, even the towns that he talked to, their names have specific meaning for the church of that day, the church intermingled throughout the centuries, and the church of the last days, the prophetic church. And these 3 points are very significant in this with the church of Laodicea. Number 1, the judgment speaks of what they'll be facing if they don't repent. The word rule here speaks of their desire for authority rather than submitting to God's authority. That whole thing, I'm the servant, he's the Lord, not the other way around. And lastly, the will of the people shows what they were doing rather than doing what God wanted. They were doing the will of the people. You see, the Laodicean church is going to become a little more of a democratic church than a theocratic. Let me ask you a question. Did God intend his church to be theocratic or democratic? Guys, when you look in the scriptures, it's theocratic. He's the Lord. It's his church. It's not mine. It's not yours. It's his. And yet, even in America, what do we do a lot in the churches? You see a whole lot of the body, the church-wide body, making the decisions for what God's church will do. That doesn't mean there's not leadership that make decisions with the pastor. It doesn't mean the body's not involved in certain things. I'm not saying that. This is not across the board in some kind of, you know, theocracy as far as the leadership of the church. But God is, this is his church. He's the one. You need leadership that seeks the Lord. You need pastors that seek the Lord, that listen for what God wants and follows God's leadership. This is why when people leave Calvary Chapel, I'm sad because I love them, but I don't usually go chasing after them. And some people get upset about that. Why don't you chase them? Why don't you do that? Because it's not my church. If God is moving them down to First Whatever or over here, then they're his sheep. Who am I to try to go run them down? Now, I may tell them I love them. I may whatever. If they're having, now this is different. If they're struggling in their walk with the Lord, we need to go after them, don't we? Because the Lord said, I'll leave the 99 and go after the one. If it's an issue of their walking away from Christ, we better go after them. We see them leaving the faith, we better run as fast as we can, chase them down and say, look, what are you doing? You need to come back, not necessarily to the Calvary Chapel, but you need to get back with the Lord. But if they're just leaving Calvary Chapel and they're going to another church, you belong to the Lord. You don't belong to me. I have no say in where you go or don't go. I have no right. Now, a lot of pastors are very possessive. Can't believe they left. And they stayed, this kind of thing, whatever. But that's not our place. Our place is to say, God, who are the ones you brought me? I'm going to love them the best I can. I'm going to feed them the best I can. I'm going to pray for them the best I can. I'm going to minister to them the best I can. But if you want them to be somewhere else, then that's where they need to be, because there's some ministry you've raised them up to do there. And so the will of the people can be a real stumbling block if it becomes a thing that gets in the way of the will of God. Now, other stuff about this, the city was founded by Antiochus II between 261 BC and 246, to give you a timeline of when it was first founded. It was later taken by Seleucus, who was one of the four generals that took over after Alexander the Great died. Alexander, when he died, split the kingdom up, the world kingdom up, the Greek Empire up into four different divisions. And Seleucus took over this particular city. It was about 40 miles east and inland from Ephesus on the Lycus River and was located on what was known as the Gate of Phrygia. Now, what was the Gate of Phrygia? It was a great camel caravan that came out of the east, and all these camels with all these goods and commerce were traveled down through this Gate of Phrygia down to the east through Laodicea. And, of course, this road kept on going on down to Ephesus and Miletus and Smyrna. So it was a great passageway for commerce. And with all that commerce coming through, it made people very wealthy. Made the city very wealthy. Between Laodicea and the nearby Phrygian mountains, there was an Anatolian temple with a Phrygian god named Menkaure. He served in that particular area, right beyond Laodicea, as the center of their society, their administration, their trade, their religion. Had a vast market that attracted visitors from all over the world. I'm telling you all this to show that it was a place that drew a lot of people. Everybody came there to spend their money. And so as these caravans traveled through Laodicea and the nearby town had this great temple where everybody came for all these festivities and this great market, from all over the world, you had all these people coming in spending all their money. The tourism trade was fantastic. So again, it shows the wealth of this particular city. It was a place, Laodicea was, of great wealth, of commerce. It had all the science and literature, so it was an educational place, you know, the intellect, that had the banking operations, of course, because of the money, industry and Greek culture. And they had a medical school there as well that was famous for what they called their Phrygian powder. And with this Phrygian powder, they would make an eye salve that was supposed to have medicinal qualities. It would heal your eyes. And we'll see that later on. That's going to be important because God is going to show that they're blind and they need the eye salve that they make there. They need their own salve. They need to apply to themselves spiritually what they're trying to do for other people because they're blinded. So the eye salve, very important here in the picture God was painting about Laodicea and their blindness. Also, they were known for the making of clothes. And interesting in their clothes, they were very famous for this special black glossy wool. Now, why do I find that extremely interesting? Special black glossy wool. Note this, black always representing darkness in the scripture. Glossy makes it seem shiny and presentable on the outside. And wool would make you think it's a real sheep. You see the picture of the Laodicean church? These are people that are glossy and shiny on the outside. They dress the right way. They have all the right words to say. They even look like a sheep, but they're not even really a black sheep. They're just black in heart, looking like a sheep, and they're not the real thing. They're a wolf in sheep's clothing, not even necessarily a wolf. I'm not saying that everybody that comes who's unsaved is a wolf. I think that's a special category. It's just goats. But the bottom line is don't know the Lord. They were known for their banking. Again, Cicero was known to be there and to do a lot of his banking activities there in the Roman days. So a lot of rich Romans dealt in the church of Laodicea. They were like Philadelphia in that they had these earthquakes. They were prone to earthquakes. And they were so rich that the place was destroyed in 60 AD. You know, even like Philadelphia in 17 AD. But in 60 AD, Laodicea was destroyed. And they were so rich. Here's what happened. The Roman government came in and said, let us help you rebuild your city. But rather than let them rebuild the city, what did they do? They said, we don't want it. We have so much money. We're going to do it ourselves. Can you imagine a city today turning down federal aid to rebuild their city? That's how rich these guys were. I mean, they were just ridiculously rich. Now, this is interesting to me, too, about this. The last thing on the introduction here, on just a little more foundation of Laodicea, they had lots of Roman theaters. Still today, they have the ruins of two Roman theaters, and these things are amazing. Large stadium, in addition to the two Roman theaters, which shows all the theater and all the entertainment they had going. But in the midst of it were three, still today, the remains of three churches. Now, why is that key to me in this whole picture that God's painting of Laodiceans? Because the Laodiceans, although it's not wrong to have entertainment, although it's not wrong for the church to be among a town that has entertainment, you can't live in America without it. The church of Laodicea had become so much like the world, they were a part of the world, they were a part of the world's entertainment, they enjoyed everything that the world enjoyed, there was no separation between the church and the world in this area. And God says you become lukewarm. You're just like the world around you. Nobody can tell the difference in you and somebody who knows the Lord or doesn't know the Lord because you're kind of in the middle. Nobody knows. Where do you stand? Do you have a stand? Is there anything that you won't do? Or are you free in Christ for everything? And so it's a real challenge. And this was the church of Laodicea. And again, the Christianity is not based on what you can't do. It's based on what you can do for Christ. But at the same time, we can become so watered down that we're so much like the world, nobody can tell the difference. And now, very quickly, a few things. I want to read verse 1. Look at this. To the church, angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write this. These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Let's go ahead and read the next two because we're just going to pray. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now we're going to develop this next week. And probably you've never had a whole Bible study that pretty much just dealt with the introduction and the foundation for the church of Laodicea. But guys, I felt like that was important to know the church that we're about to go into. It took this long to lay that foundation and to do that. But here's what God's put in my heart for us today. I want to pray as we finish. I want to take some time to pray. And I can't even believe we're done. Maybe you guys are saying I can, but I can't. It seemed like it went by real quick. But here's the bottom line. Guys, some of us today are lukewarm. We're going to get more into how the Lord feels about that, but it's easy enough to read right here. God says, listen, if we're lukewarm, it makes him want to vomit or spew us out. Now, as a believer, that's not going to happen. This is the unbelieving false church. But at the same time, are any of us swimming with so many in the world that now we're in that brackish water, that now we're in that lukewarm water so much that we're mingled in with the people that the Lord says, you know what, those people, I'm so disappointed. Here's why. Not because they're unsaved. God loves the unbeliever. That's not the issue. These were specifically people who were claiming to know God. They're in a special category. I know him, but they don't really. I know him, but I'm living like this, and they don't really. And there seems to be an epidemic of people today saying they know the Lord and living like the world. God says, that makes me sick to my stomach. Look, here's the point I want to make for us today. If that's you as a believer right now, get out of the warm water. Get out of it. It's time to get on fire for the Lord. It's time to turn to the Lord and get away from all this stuff, this lukewarm stuff, and to get serious about Jesus Christ. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that. We're going to pray. And if you say, you know what, that's me, I'm lukewarm today. And I see that how the Lord feels about being lukewarm. I used to be on fire for the Lord, but things are just not the same. And I've fallen away and I need that fresh fire. I want to pray for that fresh fire to come upon you today. I want to pray for God to fill you with his Holy Spirit. Some of you for the first time, some of you being filled fresh with the Holy Spirit. But we want to receive God's power. I know I want God's power. I need God's power. How many of you guys want God's power in your life? Look at the hands. We want God's power. So let's ask God for his power. And here's what we're going to do. Brian's going to play a little bit. And I'm just going to pray for us. I want the elders to come up here. And of course, Pastor Brian will be up here as well. Look, you can pray where you are. But some of you guys need to come up here and sit down and pray with these guys. Right here is a good row. You can just join in here on the front row. And just come up and pray. Because some of you guys need somebody to lay hands on you to pray for you. Maybe about your situation. Maybe about receiving the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying it has to be right here. But there's a certain power in having the elders lay hands on you. It releases us somehow. There's something where we just, you know, God said have the elders lay hands. And so I want you to come up here and just meet with these guys. And if there's not room, just stand here and wait. Elders, get up here and just pray for these guys. And then if you send them on back, if there's one or two or not any, then we're fine. If there's several, then we'll just kind of, we'll let them continue on praying and we'll dismiss you guys. But let's just pray. Let's ask for God to do something new. How many guys want something new today? You want something new? I'm not talking about new scripture. We've got his word, don't we? I'm not talking about this fake stuff where you make something up for excitement. Everybody goes, you know, this is the new thing. No, none of that. We're staying with the old thing. But I need more of the old thing. I need the power of the Holy Spirit in my life to touch me. And you need that too. Let's pray. Father, this morning, you have really turned everything around as far as where this teaching was going. And I know that means that you want to touch people's lives right now with Holy Spirit fire. God, there are believers in here that have been filled with the Spirit and they've gone lukewarm. They've just kind of faded back. They used to witness to everyone they came in contact with. They used to carry their Bible with them everywhere they went. They used to just live for you with fire in their eyes and a laugh in their heart and just the joy of the Lord. And now, Lord, it's, Lord, nothing they meant to do. Maybe fatigue, maybe just the being beaten down by the enemy in the world, whatever it is, but they've gone lukewarm. And although as a believer, they're not a part of the Laodicean church, God, we see how you feel about lukewarmness. And so if there's any here this morning like that, believers, and you know you've gone lukewarm, then just begin to ask the Lord to fill you right now. I want you to open up and say, God, I want everything you have for me. And if you want to come down and be prayed for, then come do that right now as well. Just come on down and pray with the guys. But just say, Lord, I want all that you have for me. I just open myself up right now for everything you have. And Father, I pray that you'd begin to pour out your Holy Spirit on this place. God, pour out your Holy Spirit on those that cry out for you right now. You said if we being sinners know how to give good gifts to our kids, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so, Lord, right now there's some that are asking, and I pray you come upon them. God, come upon them in power. Fill them and fill them with that fire of your Spirit, Lord, even now. And I want you to do that, even as we continue to pray. If that's you, won't you come up here and pray? And right now, Lord, there may be some others that have never, ever been filled with the Spirit at all. They've known you, but they've never really been empowered and been on fire. Their whole life has kind of been kind of weak in the Spirit and maybe even lukewarm, not really living like they should. If that's you, I want you to do the same thing. I want you to open up right now to receive the Lord. I want you to come down here for prayer if you want to pray with someone or pray right where you are. And I want you to pray this right now. Lord, I need your power. I see that I don't have it. You say in your word that I can do nothing apart from you. I've learned that now by experience. I need your power. So Lord, pour out your Spirit on me. Come upon me, Lord, and baptize me in your Holy Spirit. Fill me, overflow me, so that I can be on fire for you, not cold, not lukewarm, but on fire and filled with your Spirit, being a witness for you, Lord, in these last days. And so God, begin to minister right now by your Spirit, Lord. Pour out your Spirit across this place. Do it, Lord. Minister to hearts. And one last thing. If you don't even know the Lord and you're saying, I don't know the Lord, maybe you're the lukewarm Laodicean. And you know, you're saying, I've been religious my whole life, but I've never really given my life to Christ. I've just kind of come to church and I've done whatever. Or maybe you're just flat out cold. And you realize that you've never even played church. Maybe somebody invited you today, or you're listening to this and you've never even tried to do the church thing. So you're not even lukewarm. You're just totally in the cold. If you're cold or you're lukewarm this morning and you don't know the Lord, Jesus loves you. And you can fix that real easy right now. The Bible says he died on the cross for you and rose again the third day. And all you have to do is confess that you're a sinner and receive what he's done for you on the cross and give your life to him. And the Bible says you'll be born again. If that's you, I want you to pray this prayer. Lord, I know. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm lukewarm. I know that I'm cold. I know that I've never really met you. I've heard about you. I've seen others that know you. But Lord, I've never really met you or known you. And Lord, I believe that you died on that cross, not just for the world, but for me. If you believe that, tell him. Do you believe he died for you? And Lord, I also believe that you rose again the third day so that I can live forever with you. But I know now I've got to confess and receive you. So Lord, I'm a sinner. Tell him you're a sinner. Begin to confess your sin before him. No matter what category of all those we talked about this morning, pray. Confess it. And Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sin. And I ask you, God, to come into my heart and to be my Lord and my Savior. And the Bible says if you do that, that you're born again. Lord, I thank you for those you've touched. I thank you for those that maybe for the first time received you this morning. I thank you for those that, Lord, maybe believers that were living a lukewarm life. They know they've been watered down by the cold and they've blended so much into the world you can't even tell the difference anymore. And they want to come back. They need fire. And I pray, God, you give them that fire this morning. But I pray as we end, Lord God, even as I've prayed for myself for that fresh fire, I pray for this fellowship. God, we can do nothing apart from you, and there's no way we can make things happen. Our job is to cry out before the throne of God. You're God, we're not. You have the power, we don't. You answer prayer, we pray it. Lord, have your way with us. But in having your way, we just submit to being your servants. We are your servants. But Lord, in submitting to be those servants this morning, give us your power. Give us your spirit, God. We need it more than ever in these last days. Not so that we can just see miracles or see gifts. Lord God, all those fleshly motivations, I don't care about that. God, I pray we would see your power so that others would see your power in us and they would come to Christ. And Lord, I just thank you for moving in our hearts today, God. I know you've touched hearts. I know you have. You so changed what I had in mind. I know you had to work. And I thank you for that. If that's you today, allow the Lord to have that work. We thank you, Lord, and we just give you praise and ask it all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Now, I know it's kind of rushed and kind of hurried, and I thought I'd have even more time to pray with us. And you may still say, I still want to pray. Guys, come up here and pray after us. We want to pray. For those of you who gave your life to the Lord, please let us know. If you did, we want to have a chance to share with you and to get you started in your walk right. But listen, for those of you that either received God's filling of the Spirit for the first time, that fire, or maybe you got renewed in your fire and in your heart from the Lord, the greatest manifestation of it, I know about the gifts. I know that. They're wonderful. I thank the Lord for those. I'm not belittling them. I thank the Lord. They're a blessing. It's what we need to really fight the battle for the Lord. But the true evidence of being filled with the Spirit is love. That's the true evidence. The gifts of the Spirit, it's love. And I think all those other things are almost, you know, when it describes love, not the gifts, but when it describes love and the adjectives as love, it's almost as if love is the main thing. It's the main fruit, and all these other things are just byproducts. So if you have asked God to do that, you're going to see a greater measure of love in your heart. Yes, you may see some of the gifts of the Spirit working. That's great. Enjoy that. But the love is what you need to focus on. Be praying that God makes us a loving body. Be praying for your pastor that I would be more of a loving pastor. Be praying for God to pour out his Spirit. Listen, be praying for God to do a great work at Calvary Chapel, guys. If every one of us asks that God's going to do it, not just so that we can see great things. This is not about, look at our church, great things are happening. I really don't care about that. Early on as a young pastor, I probably did, if I'm going to be quite honest. Now, I don't. You know what I want to see now? I want to see God for real changing your lives. I want to see God for real changing the lives of the people around us. I don't want us to just hear words. I don't want to just see spectacular shows. I don't care about that. Lights don't impress me. Jumping up and down doesn't impress me. The power of God. That's what we need for this generation. We need revival. And guys, I know that God's moving in other hearts around this nation to pray. Let's be praying for it. Please remember it at prayer, at your meal times, in your prayer time. Be asking God, and let's show up Wednesday night and let's fall on our face before our God and seek him. Amen. And we'll get to what amen means next week as we get in verse 1.